Dying and Living. Last week was Music and Truth. We've done Musical Truth. Every now and then this will be a series that comes up, and especially sort of this informal summertime. I've some themes that come up, and I've been going through and watching Clint Eastwood movies of all things. And a movie that came up, but so Quotes and Truth, this happens to come from a movie, hence the when we used to do movies this way, but Dying and Living. The outlaw Josie Wales, if you've ever seen that movie, tied in the Civil War, where's Kansas and Missouri, the Red Legs, those Union Red Legs, burned his farm, killed his family, and he joined the South and began fighting at the end of the war when they were surrendering to the Union forces, Quantrill's Raiders, those folks. He didn't surrender, and of course the Union ended up taking advantage of the guys, the Southerners surrendered. So a lot of the movie, so he became the outlaw Josie Wales. And in the movie, he goes off to the Texas Territory to move away from the Union consolidating their victory. And he comes upon a bounty hunter, a guy who finds out it's a bounty hunter. And the bounty hunter says, "You're wanted, Wales." And Josie Wales says, "Reckon I'm right popular. You're a bounty hunter. A man's got to do something for a living these days," the bounty hunter says. And Josie Wales says, "Dying ain't much of a living. You know, you're going to try to take me alive, but dying ain't much of a living." And so when it comes to life and death, we have a view about that in our culture, very secular and temporal. In fact, Dr. Reed, I commend that to you once again, the adult Bible study, talking about important last things, death and judgment and heaven and hell. But we should have a biblical view of what death and life are and make sure our priorities are biblically based. And so take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 6, because the passage that comes out on this as we discuss dying and living, Romans chapter 6. Romans is a wonderful book. I mean, there's a lot there. We've done a study that we didn't do justice to, but some of the reasons, pastoral reason Paul wrote it for missionary, or rather for unity between Jews and Gentiles, just divisions in this new body of Christ. Missional, he was raising support for a missionary trip to Spain, but also the theological reasons. Romans talks about the righteousness of God. Whence cometh righteousness? The righteousness of God ultimately to be found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the first four chapters of Romans talks about the heart of the gospel and justification by faith. And that's a big word, and I use it, but it's one of those words we should know what it means, even though we're not going to use it in everyday conversation. Justification means to be declared right by God because of what Christ has done. It is our standing before God. And so the first four chapters, Paul develops that. Then in chapter 5 through 8, he talks about the assurance we can have by that gospel and the hope we have in our salvation, like Scott played, that ultimate hope. But we can have that hope in this life, despite the things that go on, but that, of course, eternal hope by which pales in comparison, or this time year, this temporal time pales in comparison to that eternal hope we have. And so in chapter 5, not going to go through it, but there's a lot of contrast. And maybe your homework is read chapter 5 because it's comparing who we are in Adam as sinners and who we are in Christ. And so it talks about one man's trespass, but one man's gift of grace in Jesus. Condemnation comes through Adam, but justification, being made right with God, comes through Jesus. Death comes justly through the condemnation because of sin. Death reigns in Adam, but in Jesus, believers reign in life. All men justified, condemned in Adam, but because of Christ, many can be made righteous. The disobedience of Adam, the obedience of Christ. So you get this contrast. And then you get down in verse 21 of Romans chapter 5. Oops, and I guess I better turn there too, which is right before our passage. And I'll start in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, in Adam, dying, death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so sin's penalty, condemnation, death, sin is worse than we think it is. That's justice. That's the standard. It is universal. But yet justification, be made right, life, that comes, that is grace, getting something we don't deserve in Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so look with me in your Bibles, chapter 6 then. We'll go through the scripture here in just Paul's argument. And Trudy, you're going to have to, locked up, so you're going to have to move it to the scripture, please. Verses 1 and 2, if you will, this is Paul developing his argument, but his thesis. And he uses a sort of a diatribe, using rhetorical questions. So after verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, verse 1 of chapter 6. So where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, let's sin more so that grace can abound even that much more. Certainly not. Very strong negation. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so the idea, his thesis is Christians don't live in sin. That's not what we were made alive for, to continue in sin. Then verses 3 to 11, he gives an explanation. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So you're catching the death and life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so these first verses up to verse 7, the union we have in Jesus Christ's death, sin's power is broken. The old man, that's our standing, coming from chapter 5. The old man, the old person, sin's power is broken, and he uses the illustration of baptism. More on that coming up. But then verses 18, not only are we united in Christ's death, but we are united in Christ's life. Verses 8 through 10. Now if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so the union with Christ, that we are now alive, our lives now, we are free to glorify God with our lives. That's the new man, the new person. That's our, if you will, living out that reality in our lives now. And then verse 11, if you will, is a summary. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Life in Christ Jesus. So from death to life, dying and living. And then the application, verses 12 to 14, therefore, that's a good word that signals, okay, so there's a conclusion here. Therefore, do not let sin reign, rule in your mortal body, in our physical lives now, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments, or literally weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And going back to that, law can't justify Adam, all that, that's death, but the grace we have, that's the lives that we should be living. Well, so what? Dying and living, our position, being declared righteous, justification. Folks, that's the belief. That's the standing. That's what we hopefully all understand as Christians. And chapter 5 developed that. That's the foundation, if you will, that vertical aspect, who we are in Christ. Another big word, but imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness reckoned to us. Because of what Christ did, he paid the penalty. He died on the cross. We believe it, trust in him by grace through faith. That is our standing. So that dying and living, we are no longer dead in our sin. We are spiritually alive. The penalty of sin is dealt with if you are a Christian. It was dealt with the action of Christ 2,000 years ago in history. And so that's the, if you will, the indicative. It's a statement of what Jesus has done. That's the statement. That's the theology. And you know me, I like understanding and want all of us, part of my role, I believe, is for us to understand some of this deep theological truth, doctrine. Oh, that's irrelevant. It's the foundation. But then there are ramifications for us that have, if you will, the indicative, the statement of what Christ has done leads to the imperative of how we should live our lives, our response. So dying and living, Christ vertical standing. But in our lives now, dying and living, how does that influence our behavior? That's another big word called sanctification. Big Christianese. But that's the progressive as we grow and mature in who we are. You might say the horizontal aspect as we live our lives now. Imputed righteousness of Christ, that's the vertical, but the infused grace that as we grow in our Christian understanding, we mature, we conform to Christ's righteousness. We are the infused grace, or for you Wesleyans, that imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness. Can I get an amen from that young Nazarene up front there? But that's the growth of who we are in this life. The penalty's been paid. That's our standing. But now we are growing, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the power of sin, the penalty's been taken care of, but the power of sin in our lives is being dealt with, growth, maturity, conformed to Christ's likeness. And so the old man has been put to death, like we read in the scripture reading in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our lives are lives of faith, connected to the reality of who we are, but that ought to be influencing our lives today. And so the new man, Paul elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, here's one of the tensions in our Christian lives, extremes, where this can be, you go to one extreme or the other, you're missing the point. One of those terms is antinomianism. That was in the study this morning. I saw that word, but what a big word. But that just means anti-nomos, against the law. There are those, none of us in this room, I hope, but also this sometimes can divide denominational differences. But no law, the idea, like Romans 5:20 said, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Well, that's what Paul had to refute. Well, if we want more grace, so let's sin some more so that God can pour out on his grace. And Paul says, no, you missed the point. That's one answer. That's why he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Megenoito. It's the strongest refutation Paul can... No, that's the wrong conclusion from that. Then also back in verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over, for you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, well, then the law doesn't apply. We can live any way we want. We're under grace, grace, grace. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. Those are both wrong answers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We did a long series on that. John says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil, which one do you want to be? I won't take a poll. Children of God, children of the devil, are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. nor is he who does not love his brother. And so love, important. Righteousness, ultimately, our standing is Jesus righteous, imputed righteousness, our account. But how does that look in our lives, the fruit of who we are? That's what Paul is saying. So there are consequences to being new creations in Christ. Another, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8, the writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons," sons and daughters, children of God. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons," legitimate children. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? On Father's Day, did your fathers chasten you? Boy, do I chasten you? Where's the scourge? I need the scourge for that boy. But if you are without chastening, if God is not chastening you as the Heavenly Father, of which all have become partakers, if you're a Christian, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Folks, that's a very dangerous, that's a very somber warning. If you are not being chastened for your sins, if you can live in sin and not be chastened by the Holy Spirit, by your Heavenly Father, that could be a warning that you are not a legitimate son. And that's the tension of being who we are, how we should live our lives, and how that antinomianism, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize, no, we are not against God's law. God's law is good, but it doesn't, its purpose is not to save us, but what a way to live our lives for his glory. So that's one extreme, antinomianism. No law for me, thank you. But then the other extreme, and there are denominations, and sometimes in the church, people tend to lean towards works righteousness. Legalism can crop up, where we are relying on self. That's a misunderstanding. Jesus, you know, we've got to help Jesus out. The attitude, if you will, that Jesus' righteousness isn't enough. We're going to work for our own righteousness. And you can see it's a lot of times it's a matter of attitude where we are relying ourselves. We are denying the truth of the finished work of Christ. And that's dangerous too, because then it can become all about, look how good I am. And pastor gave us a list of 10 things to do this week. And pastor, I did 8 of these things. And Ed Treese only did 3 of these things. One of these things this last week. 2, you got 2. Okay. But we start comparing ourselves on a scale as if that's where our ultimate righteousness before God comes. And so there's a tension there. And so the struggle then in our Christian lives, where the war is won, if you are a Christian in Christ, the war is won, but those battles still rage. The power of sin in our lives, that we need to die to self. That's the living out our lives for his glory. An illustration that I read in some of my books during this week, during the studying, think of the slaves who were freed after the Civil War. They're standing. They are now legally free. But how are they going to live their lives? It took them a while to realize that they could live their lives in the reality that we are free men now. And it took a while, and of course, laws and all that other good stuff that we're still fighting some of those battles today. But we're not living in the reality of who we are. It'll take time to act on that truth. Or if you've probably heard the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers, gave a good English illustration. Think of in England, if you've ever been to England or Scotland or Ireland, the fields with the big high rock walls. And we all start in the field of sin, with sin ruling in that field with the big high rock wall. And by God's grace, he picks us up and plucks us up and places us in to another field on the other side of that high wall, because you can't scale that wall on yourself. Works righteousness doesn't work. So by God's grace, imputed righteousness, God puts you into that other field, the field of righteousness, where Christ rules. But you're near the wall. You can still hear Satan's voice on the other side of that wall. calling and saying, and sometimes our instinctive reaction is to obey what Satan is saying. And so Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones says one of the solutions to that is to grow and to move away from the wall. Get farther away so you can't hear Satan's voice. That's the dying to self so that we might live in the true freedom we have in that field of Christ's righteousness where he is ruling. His life and death has affected our life and our lives in the here and now. And so Paul then brought up the baptism, the whole idea of baptism, that when we, what is Christian baptism? Well, whatever your background is, a lot of times there are baptismal robes or even babies that are born, they have little baptismal gowns. You know, so wear the clothes of who you are. What a picture. And usually they're white robes, that the baptismal robes picturing the whiteness, the purity, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so a picture of how we should be living our lives. And so just when it comes to baptism, different ways, you know, do we sprinkle? Do we dunk? Do we pour? Well, they all have some good pictures that the sprinkling, a picture biblically in some denominations will tie it to the covenant and circumcision. That's a sign of who we are as part of the covenant family of God. Or the effusion, pouring out like the Holy Spirit is poured out. I like that picture as well. Probably, I suspect a lot of, maybe not a majority of us, but immersion, dunking. And that usually is tied to our passage today, that you are buried in death. And, you know, in Christ, you are buried, death, dunked under the water. Some of us needed to be held. Steger had to be held underwater for quite a while to get all those demons off him. But dunked, buried in death, and brought back to life. So pictures of the different forms or modes of baptism. Some of the meanings I like from the different ways. The idea of water, physical water, picture of the Holy Spirit washing away sins. Off with the old, on with the new. The old man, new man. Identifying with Christ, burial and resurrection. That's Romans 6 passage you use for a lot. The spiritual reality, water. Peter talks about the flood. Physical water, like the flood, it's not the water itself, but the conscience, the faith, picturing who we are in Christ. And then also baptism of the Holy Spirit, the unity of the body of Christ. We are a family because of what the Holy Spirit in Christ having been baptized into the body of Christ. And so Paul's picture there, if you will, of baptism, showing the reality of dying to self. Jesus died for us, dying from sin, but now we are free to live lives for his glory. So what is the formula then for death and life? Well, many of us, some of us, I miss good old Marty. Remember Marty and Ev Schroth? They moved back. They wanted to be by the beach in Florida. So they moved back. But Marty was a woodworker. And he made me this sign. If you can read that. I like that. A formula. Faith equals or leads justification plus works. Notice where the works are important. That's the living lives that please God. We are created for good works. But that is not part of what gets us justified. Certain doctrines and denominations put the works over on this equation. That's unbiblical, folks. Our faith, by grace through faith, leads to who we are, our standing, no longer dead in sin, but we are alive, and now we are dying to self, and we do good works because they are done in Christ. So God's grace ought to lead to lives of gratitude. We're not working to be saved, but we are working out of gratitude because we are saved for God's glory. And so that goes to motives. Why do we do things? Moral components and a morality of acts. Are they done freely? Are they done with the right motive? And are we doing the right action? Well, how do we do this, right? How do we live these types of lives? Well, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. I say then, Paul, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, life, you are not under the law. You're obeying, yes, but it's spiritual. It's not fleshly working. And then he goes on in verses 19 to 21. I won't read that. But the works of the flesh are evident. You know, adultery, fornication, sin. That's self. That's the flesh. You get down to verse 22, though, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit, the life of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, that's the sinful man. We are dead to self with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so the idea of the power source, God the Holy Spirit, that indwelling Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living lives in the Spirit of faith that results in faithful lives. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul starts off coming from Habakkuk. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's that living in the power of the Spirit, living by faith, not trying harder because God's going to love me more, but thank you, Lord, for who I am in Christ. I want to please you, and I want to live a life of faith. Dying and living, the sphere of death to the sphere of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 to land this plane. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, vertical, and he did, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again, living our lives for God's glory and out of grateful hearts. In The Outlaw Josie Wales, if you remember, how many of you ever saw that movie and remember? Remember the Indian chief? Do you remember? Lone Waddy. And he says that as Josie's going off to Texas territory, where he ran into that bounty hunter, and the chief says, well, maybe they'll forget you. And Josie Wales says, you know, there ain't no forgetting. When it comes to sin, it's a universal problem, a universal truth. Sin ain't going to forget you. That's why the death of Christ, his passive obedience dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. But then he also lived that perfect, he actively obeyed so that our lives can be truly free in Christ. And then one more quote just for free, because I like this, and I won't read the whole thing. But the chief said, you know, the Indians went to Washington, and we dressed up like Abraham Lincoln, it's a wonderful scene. And the Secretary of the Interior said, boy, you boys sure do look respectable. You look nice, because they wore hats like Abraham Lincoln. And he said, but that Secretary of the Interior said, endeavor to persevere. We thought about that for a long time, endeavor to persevere. And when we had thought about it long enough, we declared war on the Union. But endeavor to persevere. Folks, in this life, the power of sin is progressively sanctification as we are growing in Christ. We can persevere in who we are in Christ and live lives for His glory. Live for Him, dying to self, living for Him. I won't inflict any more quotes on you from the movie, but All right, just one more. The Indian said, we didn't surrender, but they made my horse surrender. And so my horse is probably pulling a wagon in Kansas somewhere. So Chief, let's pray. Death to life. Lord, we thank you for who we are in Christ. From death to life. In our lives, Holy Spirit, help us to put to death the passions, the sinful desires that we sometimes struggle with to varying degrees and in certain areas of our life, to live those lives that please you for your glory until Jesus comes. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.